guys. This is Nathan from Brewery Ministries, and I'm sitting here with Heath.
Howdy.
We actually had a topic request this week, and it was, what is Christianity, and how is it different today compared to maybe how it was intended to be when it started?
Like, what is a Christian?
Yeah. How would you define Christianity, like, at its roots? Pretty big topic.
Pretty varied.
Yeah.
I mean, you have, I don't know how many different types of Christianity in the modern world.
Mm-hmm.
Like Catholicism and all these different types of Protestants and Eastern Orthodox and some others. Too many to name.
Yeah. This question stemmed out of a conversation we were talking about how a lot of things have become associated with Christianity. It's been very tied to politics lately. And the question was, is that really accurate? Is this really what Christianity is, or was it founded on something different?
You can definitely see it's kind of politically tied here in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't been outside the U.S., but I know people that have, and it's like a completely different environment outside the U.S.
I've heard that, yeah.
So I kind of want to travel,
mm-hmm.
but I kind of don't want to accidentally walk into Mexico again.
That was a pretty funny story.
That will take too long. That's a podcast in itself.
Basically, there was a door that said, this way to Mexico. And Heath was expecting like this giant security checkpoint or something. And he walked out that door and he was like, oh no, I'm in Mexico and I don't have a passport.
It was more like, hey, this way to Mexico. Big giant bridge. Big giant letters over the bridge saying Mexico. Some stairs.
My version was funnier. It's like a cartoon door and you step out and you just fall.
Well, that's what it felt like. It took a couple hours to get back in, but hey.
This week, when we had our church in a brewery meeting on Monday nights, we meet every Monday night at Augustino Brewing at 7:30 p.m. So if you want to come visit, come on out. It's really cool. This week, the guy that actually requested this topic, he went and did some research and brought in kind of like a report on what he thought Christianity was. So, I mean, me being a Christian, I was really curious to see what he would bring in because he was coming from a non-religious perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And what he said about my beliefs was 100% accurate. Like, he did an awesome job. It was really cool.
It was a collaboration between you and him on how the discussion would flow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and my church just had this series where they were talking about modern Christianity and what is it.
Mm-hmm.
And he had asked a lot of people what they think a Christian is, and they threw out all kinds of stuff, like, you got to love guns and, you know, things that are very political.
Mm-hmm.
And then...
kind of vote Republican.
Yeah, then he tried to... That is what a lot of people say. They say, Republican Party is basically married to Christianity right now. And I would challenge that a little. So what I did was I went back and I looked at what Jesus said and tried to think about, okay, how did Jesus summarize his teaching, which became Christianity. And that's where I was coming from. So I shared a little bit and then we talked about it. When I was doing research this week, I looked at Google Trends, and basically you can see what people type in when they're searching for Christianity or something. So I typed that in, and most of what came up had nothing to do with like the essentials of Christianity. So I realized, wow, I think it really is morphing into something else, and a lot of the answers were political. Disturbingly, like 7 of the top 10 search queries over the last 12 months were some rewording of this. Trump has done more for Christianity than Jesus.
Oh my.
I thought, well, that's not good. Like, more people are reading about that than like what Jesus actually said. And I just can see why it's very confusing to figure out what Christianity is, because there's so many ideas flying around.
Mm-hmm.
And my peers have had a really negative experience with Christianity. I'll go to a bar and I'll talk to people because I'm a musician. So I'll play music and then after they'll be like, hey, what do you do for your job? I'll be like, oh, I do music at a church and I have this brewery church. And then they'll start telling me their grievances and
mm-hmm.
ways that they've been hurt by church. And they're completely, I think that they're justified. They have been wronged by Christians, partly because Christians are human,
mm-hmm.
but also because I think some are confused about what Christianity is. Some of my peers would say things like, Christians are the most judgmental people I know. So I'd hear that statement and I'd be like, I know that that's sometimes true. I also recognize that doesn't match up with what a Christian is supposed to be according to Jesus. So I feel sad because whatever they've encountered looks like Christianity, but isn't. And so it's very confusing to people.
And oftentimes it's their only exposure to it. They don't have any conflicting viewpoints because that's pretty pervasive. I hear the same sort of stuff at live shows. Like, hey, you know, I'm trying to get my kids to go to church because I want them to grow up and be a good person, but I don't want to go because people are going to, you know, look down upon me for smoking or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just like, wow, how did we even get there?
Yeah.
That's kind of a rhetorical question. I don't have an answer to that one.
One time.
It does kind of tie in.
Yeah. I've had my own experience. So I know that when people tell me these stories, that they're telling me the truth. They probably really have been hurt. And I remember playing at an outdoor event at a church. I played Wake Me Up When September Ends by Green Day on my guitar. And there was a guy who was a parent, and he just went off. He couldn't believe I would play a song by an evil band like Green Day. So he told all his
roll.
Yeah, he told all his kids and all his youth group and all this stuff that they shouldn't have anything to do with me and all this stuff. And I thought, wow, man, like, this guy's waging a war against me, and that song's clean. So that was weird, and it didn't feel very good to be painted like a evil, nightmarish cretin or something. That was one of several things that I've experienced myself that I would qualify as like being beat on by other Christians. But I am a Christian myself, just to clarify.
Yeah. So you can identify with these people that may not have had the further experiences with, let's say, proper type of Christian in your life, and you can see the difference.
Yeah.
And you have hope for these people to kind of see that.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's why we're doing what we're doing.
Yeah, I sympathize with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I decided what would be good was, okay, we've got all these ideas out here. My peers say Christianity is the Republican Party, or Christianity is a judgmental group, or all this. So I thought, okay, I realize these ideas are floating around there. Well, let's go all the way back to the roots and figure out what was it supposed to be, and let that define what Christianity is for us. Because then when we see some of this other confusing stuff and we realize that doesn't match up, we can kind of shrug it off and be like, okay, well, that's not really what Jesus was about. So that way it can be less of a barrier between people and God. I decided to go back to a verse in Matthew. I believe it's chapter 22. In verse 34, this guy comes to Jesus and he asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And then he says this, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So basically what he's saying is, these two laws, love God and love people, that's basically the summary. Everything else is built off of that. Like every other law or rule or whatever God asks people to do, it all stems from love God, love people. I also thought about, okay, why is love people number two? I mean, the only reason I was thinking about that is because I think God is about people. And so I think it's impossible to love God without loving people, because you do see people who they follow all these rules, but they're not very nice to each other. And I think it is actually impossible to love God without loving people, because God made people and God loves people. So they're interconnected.
I think it's interesting that Jesus said the second is like it.
Yeah.
Linguistically, it's probably not like it, but in practice, it's like it. Like you were saying, if you're loving God, you're going to love people.
Mm-hmm. So basically, Jesus almost said that they're connected.
Yep. He said the second is like it.
Well, yeah, you're asked what the greatest commandment is. So why say two? Why not just say the number one?
Right.
So they must be very close.
Yeah. Or you can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
And make it lasting. And his whole point was that the people back then were making it harder and harder to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because they were putting all this pressure upon the common folks. And that's who Jesus went to, was the common folks. And he said, take my yoke upon you, for it is light. Implying that the people that were putting yokes on people, their yoke was heavy and burdensome. And Jesus came to write all that, and eventually did.
Yeah, that's interesting, because I think the same thing still happens. Like, I think some religious people put all these rules and burdens on people and make it more difficult for them to have a relationship with God, or they guilt them. Or, I mean, we were just talking about my peers and, mm-hmm. and your peers having a very negative experience with Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I have also seen Christians who are like the nicest people I know. I mean, I can think of one in particular where I wish I could be like him, because he just loves people really well. So I've seen both, and I think that's important to acknowledge.
I'll give an example of the first part of that. I've been to places where if you don't tithe, you can't be part of the group.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that makes tithing more important than community.
Right, so you can't be in the community if you don't give 10% of your income to the church.
Or somehow you're not legitimate.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, that's just wrong. Like, yeah, it's a good thing to give and be charitable. But the most important thing is people's commitment, and that goes along with involvement. Well, if you're putting these strains on them, it's going to push them away.
Mm-hmm. Forcing it on them? Yeah.
Yeah. Eventually, it'll guilt them if you keep it on them long enough.
Yeah.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, I said some of that stuff can be a form of spiritual abuse, like to really pressure people into making certain decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that resonated with some of the people who were at our brewery church.
So how's that come into play, and what is a Christian?
Yeah. All right. So I've got a theory, and I'm kind of excited about it. I use the greatest two commandments as a lens. If everything's supposed to be built off of that, then I've come up with a theory that just getting the laws right in the country or something is not going to do what people think it's going to do. It's not going to make the country wonderful and people happy and love each other and things like that. It's not going to change things. I really think that you've got to start with loving people. Like, love God, love people, right? So I came up with a theory that if you get the laws right but you don't love people, then everything falls apart. So I think that's kind of what I see in Christian politics to some extent. I've actually heard like, oh, if you're a Christian, you have to vote for Trump. I've also heard like, oh, if you're a Christian, you have to vote against Trump. And I look at both parties and I think, I don't think there is a Christian party. If I'm looking through the lens of the greatest two commandments, I'm seeing people attack each other. And Jesus would go on to say, love your enemy. And I don't know that we like that verse very well as humans, because that's really hard.
Mm-hmm.
But if someone was going to say that there was a Christian party or they have to vote a certain way, I would ask them to look at that verse, because I think it's more complicated than the laws. I think if you make laws the most important thing, we're in trouble. But if we valued people first, like we try to love God, love people, the laws, the rest of the laws and policies fall under that. So that's the reason that I think it's dangerous that Christianity has become connected, like so connected to politics, because I don't really think it reflects what Jesus was saying at all.
So what were some things that at your table that kind of defined how it was at its roots?
Well, I think people loved each other really well, but they also shared a lot. They'd helped each other financially. They helped the poor. Let's see, what else did we have?
They're faithful.
Mm-hmm.
The love your God part.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which if you're faithful, you're going to have faith that other people will hopefully come around if they're not, and like if they're doing something that they don't think they should be and whatever, you just have to roll with it sometimes. I was young and dumb. I probably still am. Sorry, Mom. But over time you learn and you grow, and you got to have faith and frankly forgiveness for others' faults. We have faults of our own. We're all faulty. We're all hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says there's no one good, not one. And that is absolutely true.
Yeah.
Myself even. So, I mean, if you believe that the scripture is true, then that statement is true.
That's the thing I hate about being human, is that I know that we're all in some capacity hypocrites.
So to be a Christian, there must be a savior.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the savior. If you're going to have hope for eternal life and you're fallen, what's there to save you?
If we're all hypocrites, yeah.
Because obeying the law, you're still a hypocrite if you're obeying the law.
Because
then you'll twist it. Say you're obeying it and you're not.
Yeah, I don't think we can keep it. Everything that God asks us to do, I don't think we can really keep it without bending it or twisting it or something. So there's got to be grace. And there's got to be grace from God and grace from us towards other people. And I think those things are connected to that love God, love people.
One of the people at the table, you were talking about the hatred for one party to the next. One of the people at the table, she said political parties are tongue-tied because of values. Like, I could see that on the Jed Barrett hearings. Totally visible. She said the secular people try to equate Christians with Republicans or Democrats, you know, like mm-hmm. you were saying. That's not just your belief. That's the belief of a bunch of other people.
Yeah, yeah.
But why are we not being visible in all this? That's just you a question me? I had. Yeah. Like, why isn't that showing?
I've heard that people like to follow leaders who like lean one way or the other. They mm-hmm. don't like people in the middle. So we're trying to be neutral, and we're trying to identify that each party has a piece of the puzzle, right? Because I can see some things that the Democrats are doing that are more Christian in some areas than some things that the Republicans are doing, and vice versa, right? So I look at them like they've both got a piece of the puzzle. They just can't talk to each other right now because they're so divided, or they're fighting.
Mm-hmm.
So I sit in the middle, but what I've heard is nobody likes a middle ground person because they don't like uncertainty, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for a black and white solution. So they tend to gravitate towards one extreme or the other rather than sit in the middle, because the middle is uncomfortable. That's kind of unfortunate, isn't it?
Yeah, I have the opinion that there's a lot of gray area in everything, and we look for people to have black and white answers. Like, this is always true in every case, or whatever the case may be.
It's human nature to want it to be that simple.
Yeah. Pick a hot button issue, any issue. I'm not going to get into those issues on the podcast, but there are a lot of gray areas in those issues. And at first you may hear them and be like, no, that's wrong. And then you think about it a bit more and you're like, how it affects the person. And you're like, oh.
Well, that makes sense, because I feel like I used to be a lot more black and white, and I've slowly like eased up and become more of a gray thinker.
And it's usually because I haven't been through it.
Mm.
So
interesting. So as you see different perspectives, it helps you get a fuller view.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Okay, I will mention one. Poverty. Have you ever been poor? I haven't been as poor as some of these other people that are homeless. I've never been homeless. But the way that you understand homelessness is to actually be around homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
And talk to them and ask them questions and ask how they're doing and what's going through your mind. And I've had people that, you know, were on drugs and gave some silly answers. And one even, you know, quoted Revelation really well. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, he's twisting it and all mm-hmm. that. But, you know, you meet some interesting people when you get out of your little bubble.
Yeah. 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 That is interesting.
I like my comfortable life. I hold it dear.
So, we all do. It's hard to give that up.
Yep. So in that way, you know, I'm kind of biased. You just have to open your mind and say you don't know everything.
Which is also against human nature.
Yeah.
That's very hard. We're like in the process of trying to learn to do that, and we mess it up sometimes. But so I think I should mention Jason, the guy who requested this topic, and he did some research.
Mm-hmm.
He gave what he says is a generic definition of Christianity. He brought this up just to kind of list like academically what Christians typically believe, which is they believe there's one God who made everything, you know, made the earth, the Trinity. There's the Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all being God. That's a whole nother podcast. There's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There's the second coming, which is when Jesus comes back to make everything right. Belief in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. And he said, Christians typically observe Christmas and Easter. So that was a really good summary of like the core pillars of Christianity. And then we sped down to some more nuanced discussion, I guess. So there was a lot to this discussion. It was really interesting. But I guess we'll wrap up here with this. One of the questions that Jason put on the sheet is, has Christianity changed over time?
That's tough. The Bible, as it stands today, it's gone through changes. Going back to about 325, the Council of Nicaea, that's when all the scripture was collected together and finalized by a ton of followers of Jesus. Mm. I think they were all bishops.
But the writings already existed, just to clarify. It wasn't written then. It was assembled into a volume then.
Yeah, or a collection of books. That's where we get the term mm-hmm. book There's 66 books in the Protestant Bible. So in that way, the layout has changed. The languages may have changed because you didn't have English back then. You had Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. Certainly you can lose some things, you know, in translation, like grammatical stuff. But the core of the Bible is all still there. And I think that's just impressive. Like, you have two millennia here, but it's essentially the same.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the, you know, the Luther stuff with the Protestantism breaking off from Catholicism. And
denominations, different types of churches, Baptist, things like that.
Yeah. But the core of Christianity is still there. You still have to believe that Jesus is your savior to be a Christian, essentially.
So Christianity has splintered into different groups, denominations, but the core teaching is still there and available. Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying.
Cool. Yeah, and it's interesting that you bring up stuff that's been lost in translation, because like, we've been looking into some of those things recently,
mm-hmm.
just because we've been exposed to different views, talking to people at Brewery Church. We have found some things that have been lost in translation. They're not essential things. They're not, you know, important. The core teaching is still there in English. That hasn't been lost in the translation process. But there's like minute details that are just interesting things that seem to be lost when you try to translate something from one language to another.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, like he said, the core message is still there. Everything you need to know is still there. At first, I was thinking Christianity had changed because it's moved away from love God, love people. The love people part is the part that I think we all struggle with the most. And it doesn't seem like communities function quite as much like a family as they did at the beginning of Christianity. I mean, they were really sharing all their resources, and they would sell property to help pay off, you know, somebody's debt, or, I mean, there were all kinds of stuff, if you read the book of Acts, that they would do like that. And that sounds like a very tight-knit family. We've lost some of that. I think back then they were really passionate about telling other people about Jesus, and there's still people like that today. But I mean, they were firsthand witnesses to this, so it could be expected that they would be very passionate. I think Christianity might not be as active at that part as it was then. I mean, people were dying for Christianity, and they're not in America. They are overseas.
Yeah.
And then I thought about the perception we've talked about. Our peers, they're very confused about what Christianity is. It's associated with politics. I think what Christianity truly is still what it was back then. It was counter to the culture, like in Rome. It was counter to their way of thinking, their political system. It didn't fit with politics. And today, I think it's become associated with politics, but if you look at love God, love people, love your enemy, it doesn't fit. It's still as countercultural today as it was back then. So I think if we go and look at what it really is, we would see, wow, this is a hard thing not to want or like. If we were all good at loving our enemy, then I would think the country would be an awesome place. It's just, it's hard for people, but I just think it's counter to what we learn through politics about Christianity. Because one thing Jason brought up, he said, don't you think that Christianity today is being defined by politics? I don't know if everybody agreed with that, but I think that that is the case for some people.
Christian-American versus American Christian?
Yeah, that's what my pastor said, Rick.
Yeah.
That was a really interesting question.
I really like that question. That's a deep thinking question.
Yeah.
You know, another deep thinking question.
Mm-hmm.
Free will.
Yes, that's next week. That's what we're talking about next week at Brewery Church.
Oh, man. I'm excited.
But if you want to talk about free will, whether or not we have free will, why we have free will, that's what we're going to talk about next Monday night at Augustina Brewing, 7:30 p.m. at our meeting called Church in a Brewery. I would say one last thing on this topic. If you've been wrestling with, like, what is Christianity, or you feel like you want nothing to do with it, I understand that. It's associated with some mixed up things. It's full of humans, and they still hurt each other. It's hard to separate that and our negative experiences from what Christianity is supposed to be. But I would encourage you just go back and read the things that Jesus said, because that's what it's intended to be. And I think that that may be different than some of our experiences. Anything else you want to add, Heath, before we wrap it up?
I think I'm good. Can't wait until next week.
All right. Yeah. Come hang out with us and drink some craft beer and talk about free will.
And hopefully the weather's good.
Ooh, one of my friends sent me something really interesting about free will. As I realized that there's this debate that, yes, we have free will, and some people say, no, we don't. We're machines because we've got neurons firing, and they tell us what to do. I realized, well, what if there's actually some truth to both? Like, I think we have free will, but what if we have limits, like biological limits in certain areas? Obviously, addiction illustrates that we lose control after we've, you know, performed an action so many times, and things seep into our genetics that kind of hijack our behavior. There may be a bit of truth in there that could be interesting to reconcile with the idea that we're spiritual beings and have free will. Again, I'm a gray thinker.
Yeah.
All right, guys. Well, thanks for listening, and we will see you sometime soon.
Later.
See ya. We'll be right back.